that never runs dry, then it encourages us to know that we can do it. We can do what God has asked us to do. So thank you that God's strength is like no other, and it reaches us even when we are at our lowest points. Amen. How y'all doing tonight? I'm going to try to move out the way. Y'all know I move around so much, I don't even know why, in one spot. Okay. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for being our strength. We thank you for being a very present help in the time of trouble. All the petitions that were spoken today and not spoken in prayer meeting, oh God, you know all about them, oh God. You know each one of us by name. You know every hair on our head. You know the stars, oh God. You know every grain of sand. And so we bring ourselves to you, Lord God, as open vessels. Fill us up with more of you, oh God. Pour us out in the way that you would have us to be poor, because we trust you, that where you use us, where you plant us, where you pour us, oh God, it is for the building of your kingdom. And so these, your people, have come to receive a filling, oh God. Do what only you can do. By the power of your Holy Spirit, encourage us today by your word. We love you for what you've prepared for us. Now speak, your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So tonight, I'm going to move out your way. I see y'all, he is moving. Our topic for tonight is breaking up with anxiety. Breaking up with anxiety. And we'll move through it as the Lord leads. Was talking to Reverend Pike from a little bit as we have been preparing for this session, and we think that the Lord will have us revisit this. It was actually funny. I was looking at my notes, and God often calls us back to the same lessons to help us grow in it, to grow deeper in him. And almost a year ago is when, I think in the fall, is when I had the opportunity to teach about anxiety before. So we thank God that he'll teach us, and he'll continue to teach us. Breaking up with anxiety. So let's start as I normally do with just some definitions. And again, some of these are the same as they were in the fall. So if you were here when we talked about this before, these may sound familiar. So we're just going to kind of go back a little bit. But the first is just to help us to think. We're talking about breaking up with anxiety. Well, how can we think about anxiety together? How can we have a common definition of what anxiety might be? So anxiety is a thing, is a noun. And some way that it might be defined is as a feeling, that's important, right? A feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease, typically about an imminent event. That means something that's possibly about to come, something that is on the verge of maybe happening, possibly, maybe, we don't know, or something with an uncertain outcome, meaning we don't know how that thing is going to end up, right? And when we heard the testimony of the saints in the Bible, prayer meeting just a few minutes ago, a lot of that was based on not quite knowing what would happen or what's to come for our family or for our loved ones. And so anxiety can be a feeling about something like that. Anxiety can also be defined as a disturbed state of mind produced by real or, what's it say, imaginary fears. And that's a definition that I got out of Strong's Concordance. A lot of preparation for tonight came out of looking up the words and trying to understand how Bible talks about this idea of anxiety. So a disturbed state of mind produced by real or imaginary fears. And then one of the things we learned last time was the origin of this word that's used in scripture for anxiety is merimnate, or a word like it, and that's a Greek word, myrmnate, and it can be defined as to be anxious or troubled with cares. Troubled with cares. Okay. So here is the basis of what God is saying to us tonight, is that there is this idea, this thing called anxiety. And what God wants us to consider tonight specifically is how we, as God's people, enter in and remain in relationship with anxiety. Because, again, that's the idea of breaking up, right? When we think in the natural, we won't, you know, ask anybody too much about your current and or past relationships. But I think many of us have had that experience of what the world calls breaking up. Okay, nobody? Okay, I'm not going, if you're next to your spouse, don't. But it's that idea of the same kind of idea as it would be in the natural of breaking up. But in order to break up with someone, that assumes that you were in some degree of relationship with them, right? Some level of, I mean, they have many names for it nowadays. Maybe you might, they might not have called it a relationship. Maybe you, I'm sorry, Minister Tamika. They may not have identified it as such. Maybe you thought you were, or it was mutually agreed upon that you were in some kind of exclusive relationship or not. But it helps for us if we want to break up with anxiety to get to that point, which we'll work our way through to. We've got to first think about, well, am I in a relationship with anxiety? Have I been? Am I in and out? So we are not forsaking scripture, but we're going to think about a little bit of this in the language that may be helpful for some of us. So what's your relationship status when it comes to anxiety? Don't raise your hand. So are you single? Meaning y'all don't even talk. This anxiety, this cares of the world, this heaviness, this worry about things that haven't happened yet or things to come or what may happen. You don't even, I wouldn't even recognize them if I saw them crossing the street. Are you in a relationship and would signify such? These are some emojis and like the ones I think that are used on Facebook, I'm not sure. But that you have identified, you say, yeah, anxiety's my boo. And maybe if you wouldn't identify that you were in a relationship with anxiety, what would anxiety say about you? Yeah. Are you crushing? Meaning, you know, I just look every once in a while. There's nothing serious. I wouldn't say, Minister D, that I'm in a relationship with anxiety, but every once in a while there's something that looks appealing about it. And we'll talk a little bit about that. We know in church words it's not a bad thing, but when we see it, when we see anxiety, there's a reason why many of us are in and out of relationship with it. He ain't ugly. She's not all that bad looking when things are getting tough. Are we married to it? Did anxiety put a ring on it, Minister Tamika? My mother's here. Good to see you. She was gracious enough to spend time with my children. My husband and I just celebrated our 17th wedding anniversary. Amen. Thank you. No. And I was like, maybe we should get some shirts or something. You know, those real corny shirts. Reverend Pfeiffer was laughing at me. I'm with her. He's with me, you know, with a little 17 on it. Are you boldly married to anxiety? Like every conversation that someone has, what you doing lately? And that's who you introduce them to? Is it a secret marriage? Oh, Lord, none of this is on the paper. Or is it just complicated? You know, I don't know what we call on this thing, but I know they know where I am. I know where it is. We have enough history together from time to time. Help us. What is your relationship status with anxiety? So maybe another way to think about it, if you've confessed that you are in some kind of a relationship with anxiety, that's a hard one to even get past the first slide, Minister Dean. Now I got to think about how long we've been together. One of the things that we got to study a little bit about the last time we talked about it is the impact that anxiety, worry, all of it is having even on young people. And we did some statistics, if you remember, around how many children are needing to have interventions, medical interventions, and other supports, or are just facing really difficult times even before adulthood. How many college students are just going through serious depression and worrying about what the future will be or not be, so that this is not just something that happens to those of us who are paying mortgages or bills or rent, but this is something that is affecting even the youngest of us. So even if you've not spent many, many years in this relationship with anxiety, think about your children. Are they just crushing? Have they been introduced three months, 9 months, 1 year, 5 years, 10 years? You've established a household with a room. You cohabitate with anxiety. It's just a part of your family. Help us. Help me. Help me. Help me. Is it generational? Have you decided, believer, that you're just going to die this way? The last one says heaven. Are you going to live the life, the free life that the Lord has carved out for you? Or have you already decided somewhere deep down that this is just the way it's got to be? Y'all are right, breathe, because I'm not breathing. Stepping on my own toes, sister. Our friend says, change your Facebook status. You're in a relationship with me. A relationship. And relationships require some commitment. You've made a commitment one time or another, different occasions, for different reasons, with anxiety, with worry, with a level of concern that's debilitating to you, not able to move forward in God, not able to do what he's called you to do, and because of the anxiety, because of the preoccupation that's overwhelmed you and your family about what might happen or the uncertainty of the things of this world. And anxiety says, well, I don't require a lot. The only thing I ever wanted from you was your heart. The only thing I ever wanted from you was your heart. The heart that God created for God. The heart where Jesus desires to dwell, to live, and to be Lord. Anxiety will cost you. Okay. Everybody breathe. So there are these things called meetups. Anybody hear of that? Meetups? Trying to use some of my millennial language, but I had to Google it because it's not like I knew. but just thinking about that there are these places and these opportunities where people who are like-minded gathered. So, like, let's just say there was a musicians meetup, right? So you find a place and everybody just comes and hangs out because you have like things in common. You want to share things and y'all develop friendships. Or let's just say there's a walkers meetup. So all the walkers get together. There are these opportunities, these places where like things connect and they grow together. Well, it's the same way that there are these places in our lives. There are these moments or these opportunities where when we get there, anxiety is waiting to enter into relationship with us. Because we live in this world, this broken world, this world that's filled with sin, anxiety is like that roaring lion and desires to be in relationship with you. And so as you move through life, as you move through the experiences of this life, there are these meetups, these places, these experiences where anxiety can encounter you. And it's in that time when you make a decision about whether or not to engage in relationship. So there are some scriptures, and I'll just read them for the purposes of the podcast. Genesis 32, verses 6 through 12. 2 Samuel 18, verses 24 to 33. Esther chapter 4, verses 11 through 17. Luke chapter 2, verse 48. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. So these are examples. The one in Esther, we know the story of Esther, this young girl, woman who faced a challenge to speak out and be courageous. So in that particular chapter, in chapter 4, she's been asked to do something that would require great faith, but it also revealed the very real possibility that her life would be at stake, right? So Esther chapter 4, verse 11 through 17, and it just says, verse 11, I'll be reading from the NIV. Esther chapter 4, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces knew that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. Verse 12, when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house alone of all the Jews, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, day or night. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. Amen. And so our sister Esther faced very real possibility that while she was breaking the law to do something on behalf of her people, there she met anxiety, right? I don't know, maybe it would just be me, but the last time anyone asked me to go before the king against the law, there's the opportunity in that moment to be anxious about what you've been called to do. So in that example, she confronted earthly authority and it required courage. In the Genesis example, it was, you know, the Wiz. Y'all remember the Wiz? And there's a song that said, don't come bringing me no bad news. Well, in that Genesis passage, that's just what happened. Genesis chapter 32, verse 6 to 12. The bad news came that a certain brother who may not have been so happy was on the way. Y'all know that story? All right, let's just go there very quickly. Genesis chapter 32. We're just talking about places where you can encounter the possibility to become anxious. Genesis chapter 2, verse 6. When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, we went to your brother Esau, and now he coming down there, and 400 men are with him. In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels came as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, calling on all the names, right? Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country. Lord, you told me to go back and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed the Jordan, but now I have become two camps. He said, save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. Had this thing happened yet? Had he spoken to his brother? And so this was, in a sense, him speculating. Remember, we talked about anxiety, worry, and fear about the possibility of what might come. And if you go back and you read the other verses, you'll see similar circumstances. The passage in 2 Samuel is based around family drama. Anybody know about family drama? And Absalom was now dead, and David was mourning his passing, an opportunity to enter into relationship with anxiety. The passage in Luke was about this man whose child had been sick, and he did not know how or when this healing would come. We're talking about reasons or opportunities to encounter the unknown and to become anxious. In John's gospel, the passage that's listed, John 4, 46, it's talking about an unknown future. I'm sorry, John is the passage with the man who needs healing for his child. In Luke, the child is not known, his location. And anybody know, not knowing where your child is an opportunity to produce great anxiety. Not knowing where your child is. And that might not just be a physical location. That just might mean, Lord, I don't know where my child's mind is. I don't know where it is, where they are. Are they in you, Lord God? Or what path are they on? And in 2 Corinthians, that final passage, chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, it's about encountering anxiety when things just don't go like you expected them to go. That's the story in 2 Corinthians when Paul comes and he expected that his friend Titus would be there. You know, they were traveling along, going from church to church, and when he arrived, Titus had not been there, and he expected that he would have been there, and he wasn't quite sure. Was it because they had put him out? Was it because their ministry wasn't being received? Well, what, I don't know. It's the unknown, the unexpected places that often call us and bid us to become anxious. Y'all have those examples? And you can continue to search scripture, and as you read through the lens of this topic, you can see places, opportunities where we can, in scripture, just like we can today, reasons why we can choose to become anxious. But it's one thing to become anxious. It's another thing to stay together. You know, let it's that stay together. Whether times are good, bad, happy, sad. Amen, church. I mean, if we think, you know, people of God, church people who read scripture, that anxiety is not healthy, then why do we stay together? Well, these are just some possible reasons why we give or why we stay together. Three P's for us to think about. Provision. Preservation. Protection. Provision, which means to provide for. Some of us had been in relationships because of what they provided for us, or at least what we thought came through them. And as we come to know the Lord more, we recognize how God is the one who provides those things which are healthy for us. Preservation, that means being preserved or to be kept. And protection. These are, again, some of the ways in which we think that anxiety is beneficial to us and why we stay together through it. Matthew chapter 6. That's not a date. I know it says 6:25-34. Chapter 6, verse 25. So Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not spin or labor. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them, church. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And how many of these things? How many of these things will be given to you as well? Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So when we enter into a relationship with anxiety because we think if we would just worry it enough, it'll work out, God is saying, focus in on me for your provision, for the needs that you have. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Esther, do not worry about your life. Paul, do not worry about your life. Believer, do not worry about your life. You have given that to me. Do not worry about what you eat or drink, or about your body, what you will cover yourself, what you will wear, about your care. And we learned last time when we talked about this that we're not talking about don't think about it. We're not saying don't pay attention to it. But seek God. Allow him to make the decision about it and to know that the care ultimately is his responsibility. He has not adopted you in the spirit of adoption to leave you on the side. The king does not have kids who are not cared for. Your provision, your preservation, you will be kept. Oh, to be kept by Jesus. Lord, at thy feet I fall. Luke 12:11. Sometimes we stay together because we think that anxiety, if we worry about it enough, it'll help us to be safe. I haven't been able to draw that one out. You know how sometimes you got to write it down and help it make sense? So I can't quite explain it, but I know that it's true. I understand that it's true. If you think that if you worry, if you're anxious enough about a thing, if you hold it so tightly, somehow you can keep it, they, that idea, dream, want, desire, person, future safe. Somehow you think it'll protect you from the possibility of the unknown. And just because it's unknown, just because tomorrow is not known to you, doesn't mean it's not known to your Father. If you really believe that God is in your tomorrow, then you can let it go. Luke 12:11 says, when you are brought before the synagogues, rulers and authorities, everybody, they lined up waiting to try you. Do not worry about how you will what? Defend yourself or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you when? At that time, which you should say, now wait, Jesus. And I was listening to the podcast from the last time, and I laughed at myself, so I'm going to talk about this again. It's not only me who will rehearse a conversation for like a week. It's not only me. I refuse to believe it. You know when you have to go before them, they, that, or you know you've got something coming up, and so you hold it so tightly, and you walking through it in your brain, and you waking up thinking about it, and you going to bed thinking about it, and then when they say this, I'm going to say that, and then what's going to happen is, then that's going to happen, and I'm ready with this. And then somewhere, like, you know, driving on the way there, I'm like, you know what? I didn't even pray about this yet. It can just be me. I'm fine with that. But days have passed, and I've held it in my anxiety. Me and anxiety, we worked it out together. And it became our family project. And all the while, the one who's already in Friday is sitting on the side waiting for me to talk to him about it. And the devourer, the one who comes to kill, steal, and destroy, guess what's lost? Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and all the gifts that he had for me and that nap over there and this piece over here and that time with my husband over here and playing with the kids over here, all these things that the Lord had laid out for me, which were going to fill me up and prepare me for Friday, I relinquished them because I was booed up with anxiety. At that time, Reverend Pipham, do you trust me? At that time, if I say, look, be over here, will you turn away and let me and trust me enough to know that when you get there, I got you? Do you remember that I had you and I still have you? I never let you go? So we stay together because we think that anxiety provides for us, that anxiety keeps us, that anxiety will protect us. We stay connected because we think that it helps, anxiety helps us to take care of others. If I worry enough about them, they'll be okay. We stay connected. We stay together in relationship with anxiety because we think that anxiety helps us to take care of ourselves. Anybody, does it sound familiar? We stay together with anxiety. We stay in a relationship, even knowing how destructive it is, because we make it the object of our attention and our focus, all of our energy. Because relationships require energy. Especially when you think that there's something that you're getting out of it. Yes, amen. When you think that it's doing something for you, you'll invest that time. You'll spend time, you and anxiety will take walks together, you'll have long romantic talks about your future together. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Anxiety becomes the object of our attention and our focus. It's where our eyes will go first when we're in relationship with it. It's our default setting. Colossians 3, 1, I'll read 1 through 4. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above. We're setting our hearts above where Christ is. We're setting our minds above, not on earthly things, because you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So we have instruction, but this is one of the reasons why we stay together with anxiety, because rather than waking up first and setting our minds on Christ, which is higher above us, which is higher above our circumstances, which is higher, God is higher than anything that's happening here. God can see far above and into the future and back and side and side, but instead of waking up and setting our minds above where Jesus is, but instead of waking up and setting our hearts above where Jesus is, our hearts, you know, all I want from you is your heart, remember that? Instead of doing that, what we are doing is waking up, rolling over, and setting our hearts and our minds on the one with whom we've been in relationship with. I wanted to say closest relationship. Sanctify us, God. Pull us away from those things which have attached us, which are not you. Sever the ties even tonight, oh God. We don't have to live like that. Set. You gotta set. Some of us need alarm clocks to wake up. So set your mind and your heart the first thing when you wake up. So we remain in relationship because we think it protects us. We think it keeps us. We think it provides for us. It becomes the center of our attention and our focus. And we also remain in relationship with anxiety because we think that it gives us a sense of control. And for those of us, I don't know which type that is. I'm looking down. I won't even look up. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 to 20. Thank you for your patience as we unpack all of this, because I think before we talk about, you know, about how we get free and breaking down that, we got to really be honest and break open what this thing is and see how deep the roots are in the life, even of the believer. Because the enemy would rather we did not see this, so that we can live a life that is not fulfilled in the way God would have it to be. And we would be fooled. A sense of control. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He, Jesus is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Who's in the beginning? Who's in charge? Who is the firstborn? Who is supreme? Who holds everything together? Who is in control ultimately is the Lord. And so this sense of control that we think that we get by worrying it, we're just worrying ourselves to death. And it is not the sacrificial death of Jesus, because he came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And yet we are dying and redying, not in him, not in the sacrifice that he calls us, not that death, but we are dying as if unbelievers, as if we have no hope. These are just, again, some of the reasons that we give, or the things that we hold on to, the ways in which we stay in relationship with anxiety. But thank God that there's truth. It is not true that anxiety is your provider. It is not true that anxiety protects you from anything. It is not true that anxiety is keeping you or your family. It is not true that you are in control by worrying. It is not true that you need to set anxiety as your focal point. That is Christ and Christ alone. The truth is, anxiety tears you apart. The word that we refer to in the Greek, merimnate, the Greek word, part of the origin, put together, refers to things being divided. So the word that they chose to use in the Greek for anxiety in Scripture has its origins or its beginnings. That word was formed out of the idea of the Greeks thought when they said anxiety, they actually could visualize the division. And we're not just talking about many people. We're talking about one person. Anxiety rips your parts from yourself. And so while your mind is over here and your body is over here and your heart is given to this thing, how can you not be? Anxiety tears you. It fractures us. And God died. Jesus died that we might be whole, made whole in him. Anxiety is a weight around your heart. We want to be free to move about in Jesus. We want to be light. Some of us who know Jesus are the heaviest people. And the world can't quite understand, but you said you have a Savior. Why are you always so downcast? What is the constant heaviness? Anxiety is a weight around your heart. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25 says it, anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. Luke 21:34. In the NIV, it says, be careful. Be careful. So that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries. I'm sorry, with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. How is that all grouped together? Carousing. Okay. We don't do that no more. Whatever that means. It sounds bad. Drunkenness, I know what that means. But the anxieties of life, I thought it was okay because of what's going on, you know, right now Lord, I don't drink anymore like that. I'm good. But anxiety, I thought you gave us that. Can't we just be anxious? Is it to be in scripture alongside those things, those outward things which people see? But anxiety, that's a private relationship. It didn't bother anybody. Can the damage be so great to myself and to the kingdom if I live in a state of anxiety? And in the same passage, Luke 21:34 in the NRSV says, "Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day catch you unexpectedly." Anxiety has impact. It tears us apart. It's a weight around our heart. It hinders the work of Christ's ministry through us. It does. 2 Timothy chapter 2:4 just says, let's go there. I'm going to read 1 through 4, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Think of the imagery of this scripture. "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." So he's leaving instruction about how to prepare others to spread the gospel message. Verse 3. "Join with me in suffering." Wait a minute, you just talked about teaching. I can do that. Nobody say anything about suffering. "Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Verse 4, "No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer." Well, what are you talking about, Minister D? So we're talking about being servants of Christ, being teachers, being preachers, being mothers, being fathers, being spreading the gospel message, right? We said we wanted to be used by God. So what the teaching is that there are these things that can inhibit us, that can make it more difficult for us to do what God has called us to do. And so they use this idea of soldiers. Soldiers have to have access to their weapons, right? Soldiers have to be able to and ready to fight at a moment's notice. And we fight with the word, the weapons of our warfare, not carnal, but mighty through the pulling down, right? So what it's saying in 2 Timothy is that you've got to be able to be swift and to gain access. You can't be so caught up and worried about the things that are happening in this world and around you that you can't move and hear God speak as he gives you instructions. A soldier who can't hear their commanding officer is subject to not only lose their life, but also to be a danger to those around them. So it's not just about you not, you know, going to work. That's not what the scripture is saying. It's not just saying don't be concerned about the things that you have to do on day to day. But they can't be a worry to you such that you can't do as a soldier, as a servant, what God has prepared you to do. Amen? Some of us really are disabled by anxiety. We physically just can't even, we don't get up and go. Because that relationship is 10, 15, 20 years. It's the first thing we speak to in the morning and the last thing at night. And so for our commanding officer, for God to be able to get instructions through to us, can we hear from God anymore? And then anxiety chokes the word, chokes the word. This was from Strong's Concordance, which is why it's in quotes. What does that mean? Matthew chapter 13. And we may end there. Matthew chapter 13. You're like, get to the part where we break up. Make you want to do it right this second, don't it? Matthew chapter 13, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to do what everything that the Word says we can do. Matthew chapter 13, verse 7, and then we'll skip to 22. So this is the parable of the sower, you know, when it talks about the different kinds of the farmer sowing their his seed. Some fell on the path and the birds ate it up. Some fell in rocky places where it didn't have much soil. And then some fell on thorns. So verse 7 says, other seed fell among thorns. This is a parable that Jesus is sharing to teach about the word. So some seed or some word was sent from God, fell on thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Now, if we skip down to verse 22, and please read the entire chapter. Verse 22 says, the seed falling on among the thorns, and this is where Jesus is explaining this parable or this practical way to describe what the message he's teaching. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, right? We're sitting under God's word. He's speaking to us tonight. And what time is it? It's 8:05, right? But the worries of this life at 8:15... and the deceitfulness of wealth choked the word, making it unfruitful. Now, it isn't as if the word is not strong. It isn't as if God's power is diminished. But it is the distraction. It is the obstacle. It is the relationship that you have with anxiety that speaks so loudly and is present with you. And it's not that it's louder for you necessarily, but it's that you respond to it in such a way that you're listening, right? Because relationships take more than one. So we take responsibility for the decisions that we make. Now we have access to the word because we just heard the word. We can continue to listen to the word. We can pour the word in. We can listen day and night. We can meditate on the word. We can do what it needs to, what we need to do. And that's a part of the breaking up process that we'll get to. But that word that was life for you for this week, that word that was revealed to you, that was seed that was sown into you, can be choked out by the worries. It isn't as if your circumstances changed in the time that we were in the sanctuary. It isn't as if all the things that we brought, the petitions, have been changed that we can know them in this moment that we're together. But it is the unknowing. It is the uncertainty that we have about what will happen that can allow the word of hope and an encouragement that you received by the time you get home to be choked. Don't let that happen. We have the word to encourage us. Ain't nobody flicking the lights yet. Are we okay to go a little more? Okay. So, breaking up with anxiety. You're like, okay, thank you. So, again, Googling, because I'm older. There's an app, I'm not even going to name it. So you're presented with persons with whom you might want to enter into a relationship. And the concept is that you swipe right to accept them. Is that right? I'm going to turn this way. Somebody say, is that right? Nobody knows? Nobody's going to act like they know? Okay. Yeah, I know. I don't want to refer, and then somebody pick up their phone. Keep your phones on the YouVersion app. Don't go there now. So the idea is that if you're presented with someone that you would like to consider a relationship with, you on your phone or your device, you go like this, which is to swipe right. So what I'm suggesting... What I'm suggesting is that in all these occurrences, all these occasions that we read about in the life of people in Scripture and in our own lives, where we encounter this opportunity to be in relationship, to renew relationship, to in gauge or encounter some more anxiety, my suggestion is that we learn how to swipe left. And when you swipe left on this thing, it goes away. It goes away momentarily, but we will talk about that in a second. There is a there was a song that came out 1975. It was first covered in It was first covered in 1975 by Neil Sedaka. Down doobie doo down down, comma comma down doobie doo down down. Comma, comma, nobody down, doobie, doo, down, down. Breaking up is hard. Thank you, thank you. I thank y'all for not leaving me out there. All the ladies will see you in the women's choir on Sunday. Amen. Use those gifts for the ministry. So some of the lyrics, don't take your love away from me. Don't you leave my heart in misery. If you go, then I'll be blue, because breaking up is hard to do. Remember when you held me tight and something else and something else? I beg you, don't say goodbye. Can't we give our love another try? Come on, baby, let's start anew, because breaking up is hard to do. All I want is your heart. All the devourer wants is your life. And if you've given your life to Jesus and your soul is secure in him, then it's this life, it's the joy, it's the peace. It's the life more abundantly that gets robbed from us. But it isn't always a stick up. It's not always that complicated. Because when we're in relationship with anxiety, we give it over voluntarily. Yes? And now that we are aware, if we've never realized it before, now we can make some other decisions. So even when it feels hard, breaking up is hard to do, it can feel hard, but the transformation that happens as we meet Jesus, it's a journey that we experience, and the power of the Holy Spirit helps us to do those hard things. Amen? It can be hard to talk to our neighbors sometimes. Amen? It can be hard to experience worship, but we know God is near us. There can be many hard things, but it doesn't mean that we don't do them. So even if we sing down, doobie-doo, down, down, that breaking up is hard to do, we can break up with anxiety. Even when it feels hard or nearly impossible, swipe left with each encounter with anxiety. Joyce Meyer said that we sometimes think that being free is something that means that we never have to deal with anything ever again. Somebody a long time ago told a slide that, you know, you're saved and you become a Christian and everything is just in a package and you get your box. When they take you in the back and they sign you up for church, they give you this box of easy life. That's not what happens. And so just because you swipe left that one time, remember that one time when the preacher preached that one time and you got excited and you were like, I'm breaking up with anxiety, and you swipe, I'm never going to again. And then 3 minutes later, you know, you went outside and you remembered and you thought about, and the phone rang or the text came and it was like, hey, girl, you done at church? What are we going to do tonight? What are we going to worry about? So what Myers says is that we have to understand the truth is that we've got to keep swiping, keep casting, right? It's not a one-time deal. For many of us, we know in the natural that some of us had to break up more than one time with, amen? Because it was the comfort of knowing, the familiar. Yeah. We don't even have to have a whole conversation anymore. We can finish each other's sentences. Oh, anxiety, you know just what makes me feel better. And this trust in God thing, that's new. The searching scriptures is new. The waiting, not knowing, and still praising, that's new. Okay, because one thing I wanted to say, just with breaking up being hard to do, is here was another truth that came. We can do this. We can break up with anxiety. I looked up, I just Googled unhealthy relationships. I just wanted to see what was going to come up, right? Because we agreed that this is an unhealthy relationship. Well, the word, so when I Googled unhealthy relationships, excuse me, the word unhappy came up. But then the spirit was saying, not every unhealthy relationship that you've ever been in made you unhappy. So if you're waiting for anxiety to make you unhappy, that's not what we're waiting for to break up with it. Because the truth for some of us is anxiety knows just that, okay? So we do it out of obedience to the word. We do it because it doesn't please God, and we do it because it is destroying us, not because we're waiting for it to stop fulfilling some needs that we have. All right. Let's just go through this, and then we will go. Some additional things in scripture, and if we get to return back to this topic one day, we'll be able to dive more into this part of it. What scripture helps us to know in terms of breaking up with anxiety. Trade it in. Psalm 94, verse 19, which simply says that we have the opportunity to trade in our cares, our anxiety, and our worries for God's consolation. God's consolation is available to us. Are you ready to let go of it? It's a trade. That means you can't hold on to anxiety and expect the consolation to come. Okay. Some of us were waiting for God's person to come. So we had to trade in that other model. You know what I mean? We had to release some other place fillers. We had to let go of this, that, and them that was meeting what we thought was the need in order for God to replace it with so much better. And God has better for us. So if you want his consolation, if you want God's peace, it's available. But you've got to trade in your relationship with anxiety. When the cares of my heart are many, scripture says, your consolations cheer my soul. When anxiety was great within me, this is Psalm 94, your consolation brought me joy. Another one is, the next one is Psalm 37, 1 through 5. Psalm 37, 1 through 5. And verse 3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Trust in God. Trust in the Lord. The next one is Luke 21, verses 25 to 28. Luke 21, verses 25 to 28. And it's Luke says, there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, sounds like today, apprehensive of what is coming in the world. What is going on with this world? What is happening? This is in scripture, y'all. For the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up, scripture says, and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Well, we don't know what the next day holds. We don't know what's going on with this world, but we have a reason to be hopeful rather than anxious. The world is anxious because they know not the one who is to come. But for those of us who know that there is more beyond this place, We can lift up our heads. God is sovereign, Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good to those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You can break up with anxiety because all things work for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And God cares. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. That's our last scripture. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. He has not forgotten you, my sister, my brother. Cast all your anxiety on him, all of it. Let the whole relationship go because he cares for you. Amen. Amen. Would you stand and give God praise for his word? We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Let us pray. Lord God, you are faithful and your word is true. We thank you, Lord God, for the power of your teaching us that we can live an abundant life in you. We thank you, Lord, that you're calling us deeper into your word. We thank you, oh God, that you are reminding us that you care about us. And because you care about us the way you do, because you have all power to take care of us, because you have all power to protect us, oh God, we will not be anxious about anything. For those, oh God, who have decided that anxiety will be a constant part of our lives, oh God, we thank you that you are letting us know that we can trade it in for your consolation. We thank you, oh God, that you can do it, and we can through you. Help us now, Lord God, to be strong and courageous. Thank you that you are with us wherever we go. Now, Lord God, as we leave this place, but never your presence, please keep this word deep down in our hearts and, Lord God, in the forefronts of our minds. Help us to wake up, oh God, and to set our hearts on you. Help us to wake up and set our minds on you. We desire to be in relationship with you. We desire to seek first your kingdom and allow you to add all those things to us. We love you for this word, for these your people. Protect us as we go. We thank you until such a time that we meet again. Go into the places that will receive us now, O God, and shine your light. We thank you for how you use us in this dark world. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.